Just a quick announcement before we get started with the lesson this morning. Jason and Jennifer Moore were here with us for a gospel meeting this past week, which I think most of us would agree was very helpful, very encouraging. And he, in fact, spoke about encouragement in the person of Barnabas. And so Mike had the really, really good idea, I thought. There are some papers down here on the table in the front. If you would like to, after services, come up and write a note to Jason and Jennifer to encourage them and thank them for the work they did over this past week. We'll collect that up and mail that to them. So that's available down there at the front, and I'm sure Sean will remind you all of that at the end of the lesson this morning. Imagine this for me. You're totally surrounded. Now, did you imagine something good or something bad? I don't know about you, but for me, generally, when I think about being surrounded, I don't think of that as a good thing. Surrounded in battle, surrounded by enemies, surrounded by obstacles, maybe worst of all, surrounded by idiots. All of those are dire situations, and we see that negative image being used throughout the Scriptures. David says in Psalm 118 that all nations surround me on every side. They surround me like bees. Jeremiah talks about being surrounded by bitterness and woe in Lamentations 3 and verse 5. The 22nd Psalm even describes our Lord on the cross in terms of Him being surrounded by this wickedness of others. Verse 12 says, "Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me." Verse 16 says, "For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me." But there are some exceptions, where being surrounded is actually a good thing. A home, a house, a place where you live. Don't you want to be surrounded by good neighbors? A vacation spot. Maybe some of you are on vacation or are going on vacation this week for spring break. Don't you want a vacation spot that is surrounded by good restaurants, good beaches, good museums, a whole lot of nothing, maybe, depending on your preferences? Think about a mother or father surrounded by their children and how wonderful a feeling that can be. Even when someone is on their deathbed, we use that image of being surrounded as a small consolation. How many obituaries have read through the years, "He passed away surrounded by friends and loved ones"? For the believer, there is no greater, no more consoling, no more wonderful thing to be surrounded by than the Lord. Would you turn in your Bible to Psalm 125, please, as we read this psalm together, Psalm 125. We've sung about this, and maybe that primed you for the lesson a little bit as we think about being surrounded by the Lord. That comes from this psalm of ascent, Psalm 125. We'll read these five verses, a short psalm together, as we think about this concept of being surrounded by the Lord. Thank you for being with us this morning. To those who are visiting, we're especially grateful for your presence, especially since we have so many of our own number who are traveling for the spring break. May God be pleased by the things that we do together. Read with me in Psalm 125. "Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds His people from this time forth and forever. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous reach out their hands to iniquity. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good, and to those who are upright in their hearts. As for such as turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them away with the workers of iniquity. Peace be upon Israel." So, for those of you who are visiting with us this morning, our congregational focus for 2024 is this concept of a year of ascent. And we've been going through the Psalms of Ascent and focusing on the various aspects that are found within these Psalms. We see that the first three Psalms of Ascent give us the main ideas that are woven through all of the Psalms, that we, as those who are believers, are sojourners in this world. This world is not our home. And where we find our refuge, our place of belonging and protection is always in the Lord, because this world is not our home. And how that manifests itself in our lives, at least one of the primary ways we find in Psalm 122, that we enter the city or the house or the place of the Lord with gladness. We come together with those of like mind and like faith in order to worship God together. And that's exactly what was happening in these Psalms of Ascent, as they would sing these psalms as they're going up to the place there in Jerusalem, the temple, that they might worship God together, especially during the time of the Passover. So what we've done is each month we focused on one of these psalms. We started in January by looking at these Psalms 123 through 125 that talk about the refuge of God's relationship while in the world. And we look to God's mercy and prayer in the face of the world's contempt. We thank God for his help and deliverance in the face of the world's attack. So we've focused on prayer and gratitude. You don't have to remember any of that. That's just review for our members, right? But this month, for the month of March, or what we have remaining in it, I want us to focus from Psalm 125 on this idea. This idea of faith. That we trust God in the face of the world's, what I'm going to call, temporary authority. That we live in a world that is often dominated by sin, and that's difficult on us. Often that even brings persecution in our lives by those who have some authority over us. But we trust God, and we have faith, even in the face of that reality. And I think something that can help us is by examining this image that is found in Psalm 125. If we want to talk about trust and faith, even in the face of the world's temporary authority, we should remind ourselves, as they sang, that as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people. I can't tell you how beneficial it's been. That song that we sang right before the lesson has been stuck in my head on repeat as preparing for this lesson over the past couple of weeks. And every time I think about that, every time I sing it in the car, I'm reminded that the Lord is the one who's in control. That I need to have faith in him because he is the one who can protect and deliver me. So we should, as the people of God, imagine ourselves as Jerusalem, surrounded by the Lord. Of course, this song was sung by people as they ascended to the temple to worship. But for many of them, they were coming from or over those mountains that surrounded Jerusalem, down into the valleys and then back up to Jerusalem. Jesus did that. As he was coming from Bethany, he would have gone over the Mount of Olives, down into the Kidron Valley, and then back up to the temple. And their very steps reminded them of this reality as they were singing these things, heading to the temple, as these mountains, look around, surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people. And that image should probably remind us of something we've already read in the Psalms of Ascent. If you go back to Psalm 121, notice in verses 1 and 2, Psalm 121, verses 1 and 2, the psalmist says, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. What hills is he talking about? These Judean hills around Jerusalem. I'll lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. If you are in Jerusalem, all you can see looking all around are these hills, these mountains that surround Jerusalem. Now, I know that this is not a place that many of us are familiar with, so just to give us a little bit of insight, my dad and I, as the members here know, got to go to Jerusalem a number of years ago, and we stayed right at the edge of the old city. And one of the things that was shocking to me is from our hotel room, we're actually looking down on the Temple Mount. So this is the view at night. This is the Dome of the Rock, which is where the temple would have been. I always assumed that that was the highest point. I mean, I'd seen maps, even topographical maps of Jerusalem, but in my mind, I'd always thought, well, the temple has to be the top, right? Everything else is below the Temple Mount. That's not the case at all. It is the highest point in the old city of David, but as you can see here, we were higher in our hotel. And if you look across here, that's the Mount of Olives, which is much higher. There's another hill over here that is higher. These mountains surround Jerusalem. This is a great high-quality image that you can see. Right there, that's Jerusalem and the old city of Jerusalem. You can just see the Dome of the Rock right there. What do you see all around it? These hills surround it, even the hill where this picture was taken. And if we zoom in on this area just right here, you can really see that reality. So here's the Temple Mount. Here's the old city of David right there. Here's the Mount of Olives over here. And all of these mountains surround Jerusalem. I took this picture while on the Temple Mount. And it was funny, I was expecting to be able to see everywhere. You know what you see? You look everywhere around the Temple Mount. You see mountains. You can't see because your view is obscured by all the mountains surrounding Jerusalem. Is that the image you had in your mind? It wasn't the one that I had in mind, but it makes this psalm make sense, doesn't it? Looking to God surrounding us like the mountains, as they're singing this psalm and looking around surrounded by mountains, should cause us to trust in the Lord. As verse 1 of the psalm says, of Psalm 125, those who trust in the Lord, that's to whom this psalm is written and about whom this psalm is written. And even in the face of the world's temporary authority and reign, notice the psalmist says in verse 3, for the scepter of wickedness shall not rest. A scepter, we think about a king with a scepter. It is a symbol of the king's authority and power. And there are times when the scepter rests in the hands of powerfully wicked people. And it probably means that when this psalm was written, they were under some sort of foreign power. And ironically, for most of the history of God's people in Jerusalem, that was the reality. That there were other wicked people, godless people, who had this scepter of authority over them. And as spiritual sojourners in this world, doesn't that describe us in some ways? I know that we're citizens of a kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ, His church against which the gates of hell will not prevail. But we are living in this world that is still under the sway of the wicked one. And it sometimes feels as though we're losing, even if we know that we're going to win in the end. You ever feel like you're losing again and again against temptation? Losing against the encroachment and advancement of evil people with evil agendas, even in our own country? Losing the so-called culture worlds, it seems as though there is defeat and after defeat against morality, against Christian ethics, if you want to put it in those terms. I look around sometimes and it feels like we're losing too many of the saints to ungodly thinking, losing too many of our children to the world, losing too many of our spiritual leaders and mentors upon whom we rely to the reality of death, where they leave us and leave this world. So what do we do when we feel like we're losing in that way? Look to the hills and see with our mind's eye those mountains that surround Jerusalem. And remember that God surrounds us like those mountains. And so we should trust in Him. I believe that the psalmist here gives us three good ways for us to think about that. That there are three things that we remember as we look and consider that image of a mountain surrounding us or mountains surrounding us that cause us to trust in the Lord. We trust in the Lord when we remember that, first of all, we can see God everywhere. It doesn't matter where you are in Jerusalem, you're going to be able to see mountains all around you. Everywhere they looked as they were singing this psalm, in every direction there were mountains. And everywhere we look, in every direction, is the Lord. And maybe we don't see him physically, we don't see him personally, but he is there, and we should see him. We should see him in his creation. And they had this wonderful, this vivid reminder of these mountains. And every time they saw those mountains, they were reminded of the Lord, and that the Lord is always present, just like those mountains. So my question is, what is our mountain reminder? I mean, this lesson would be so much easier to preach if, like, we were in Denver right now, you know, as the mountains surround Denver, so the Lord surrounds his people. And you just step outside and say, oh, there's the Lord, right? I see his majesty. I see his power. I know he's there. I know he protects us. But I grew up in a place that looks like this. And now I live in a place that looks like this. Not a mountain to be found anywhere. So I don't want us to just walk through those doors and say, oh, wasn't that nice? Every time I see a mountain, I'll be reminded of the Lord, and then never see a mountain unless we're going skiing for spring break or whatever the case might be. What is the thing that surrounds us that should remind us of the Lord? What does our mountain reminder look like? Well, to not be too cliche, it's trees, isn't it? I remember when I first moved to East Texas, you know how I felt? Surrounded. And I remember going on little roads like this to visit people, oftentimes in the evening, and then you'd stay and you'd talk and you'd eat, and I gained 40 pounds the first year I was preaching because those folks could cook. But then it's dark, and you're driving home on a road like this, and what seemed like a fairy tale going in seems like Grimm's fairy tale coming out, and you're like, well, I'm just going to die out here. You know, if the panthers don't get me, then there's going to be a car coming around this corner. I'm not going to see it. I felt claustrophobic. I still do sometimes, I think. But I was surrounded. And you know where this picture was taken? It's taken in Angelina County. This is what we see everywhere. We see trees everywhere. And so we don't see mountains, but can I just make a suggestion that every time you see the trees that are surrounding us, and whether you're used to that or you're not used to that like me, even after all these years, be reminded that the Lord surrounds his people. It's corny. As the trees surround us in East Texas, so the Lord surrounds his people. But isn't that true? Everywhere you go, you can't escape the trees around here. And everywhere you go, you can't escape the Lord, nor should we want to. And while there may be places where you can go without mountains or without trees, there is nowhere you can go on this earth without the Lord being there. Turn forward, to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. David expresses this idea. Notice what he says in verse 5. You have hedged me behind and before. Maybe your translation says, you have enclosed me behind and before. Maybe it even says, as some of the paraphrases do, you have surrounded me totally. Well, David is speaking to God, and he sees this reality that the Lord has searched him out and knows him, that the Lord is always there, that the Lord always surrounds him. And so he asks the question in verse 7, where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. God is here, brethren. And he is everywhere that we might go on his earth. So we need to see him. See God everywhere because he is there. And he is with his people. And we will trust in the Lord if we remember to see him everywhere. The second image that I think is really powerful as we think about Psalm 125 is this. We trust in the Lord when we remember that God lasts beyond all temporary things. And so can we if we have this relationship with him. Notice he says, those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion. Well, We're rocky. We're, you know, rough around the edges. What's the image there? We are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved but abides forever. That's what we have in common with the Mount of Zion. We too can abide forever. He goes on to say in verse 2, as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people. Notice, from this time forth and forever. If we are God's people, God surrounds and protects and directs us, not just now, but from this time forth and forever. Maybe we weren't there for eternity going back, but we can be with the Lord for eternity going forward from this point now and forevermore. God surrounds his people. We think about Jerusalem. Jerusalem is now a modern city with all the modern conveniences. Yes, you have all of these things that take you back to ancient times, but you can do just about anything that you would do in any other modern city in Jerusalem. And it has changed in so many ways throughout the millennia. You can see on this picture, there are modern cars, modern apartment complexes, modern buildings. There's modern skyscrapers in some parts of Jerusalem. But you know what hasn't changed through all the millennia, through all the people that have come and gone? Well, what's in the background right here? The mountains that surround Jerusalem. There is no more permanent thing in this physical world than mountains. Think about those hills around Jerusalem and what they have seen and endured. They were created in the beginning. They were covered by the flood of Noah. They saw Abraham bring Isaac for sacrifice and saw Abraham pay homage to Melchizedek. These mountains saw the exploits of Caleb and David in taking this region for the Israelites. They saw God's presence enter the magnificent temple of Solomon that he built. These mountains saw Hezekiah delivered from the Assyrian army that surrounded Jerusalem, but then saw Daniel and Ezekiel taken into Babylonian captivity and heard Jeremiah's lamentation at the destruction of the temple. Those hills heard the preaching of Haggai and Zechariah to build the temple after the return. They saw the further building of Ezra and Nehemiah with the law and the wall. They observed the sacrilege of the Greeks and the successful revolt of the Maccabees in the intertestamental period. They saw the Lord himself enter the temple at 12 and 33. They saw him hang on a cross and rise from the grave. They observed the establishment and rapid growth of the early church. They have seen the city change hands and change religion many times in the 2,000 years since, through the Crusades, to the reestablishment of the modern nation of Israel, even to the war that's going on there now. These mountains have seen it all. And they stand witness to pilgrims from all over the world who visit Jerusalem today that some things, in a constantly changing world, some things don't change. Through it all, the mountains around Jerusalem have been there, virtually unchanged, and it is a picture to us of one word, permanency. And that permanency seen in those mountains is but a faint shadow, a pale copy of our eternal God. God's permanency is contrasted in this psalm with the temporary nature of the wicked, even those in positions of authority that we talked about before. I mean, we look around and sometimes we, I think, are under the wrong impression that it's always going to be like this, that it's always going to be ungodly people in power who have their own motives and have their own concerns and have no real concern for God himself. But be reminded of what the psalm says. I like the way the NIV puts it, makes it a little clearer for us in verse 3. The scepter of the wicked will not remain over the land allotted to the righteous. It'll be there, and sometimes it'll be there for a long time, but this is not the permanent condition. Even if it's not changed until we're in heaven itself, it will change. And wickedness and power and authority that comes from that wickedness will not have the final say in our lives as Christians. This is a consistent message of the Bible, both Old and New Testaments, that the Lord is going to win. And all of these other things that seem to be winning right now are going to pass away. I mean, that's the whole book of Revelation. You look around you at this Roman Empire that seems so indestructible. Know that Rome is going to fall. But the people of God will not. Oh, they may fall in death, but they will not fall in defeat, because they will conquer and overcome by the blood of the Lamb. And maybe there is no better place to see that than 1 John chapter 2, verses that are probably familiar to us. You want to mark your spot in Psalm 125. We'll come back there one more time. But in 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 15, John admonishes his children in the Lord. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Notice verse 17. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Everything in this world, brothers and sisters, everything that is sinful is passing away. And we're passing away too, in one sense. Our physical bodies are decaying. Death is a reality unless the Lord comes again before then. But it doesn't have to be that way spiritually. Spiritual death does not have to be our reality. Spiritual decay does not have to be our reality. We do not have to pass away spiritually. We can abide forever if we trust in the Lord. We will be made by Him like Mount Zion. We will abide and endure forever. So we trust in the Lord when we remember that we can see God everywhere, that God lasts beyond all temporary things, and so can we. And then finally, we see in the psalm that we trust in the Lord when we remember that God can see everything that we cannot see. In Jerusalem, you can see the mountains. And that's about it, because the mountains surround Jerusalem. But if you go up on those mountains, what can you see? Everything that is beyond them. For miles and miles and miles. We're probably familiar. One of the most famous images of Jerusalem itself is this shot taken by, you know, millions of people maybe through the years looking from the Mount of Olives down onto the city. And from that mountain you can see pretty much the whole city. Certainly all of the old city. You can see all of this old city of Jerusalem, the city of David, the old city going over this way. So from this mountain that surrounds it, you can see the city itself. And there's a lesson there, secondarily, that God can see us, and He knows all things. But, in fact, I had a really hard time finding an image like this. I was a dummy and didn't take this picture when I was there myself. But this is a picture from the earliest 20th century, so before this part of Jerusalem was built up. So you look from the Mount of Olives one way, you see Jerusalem. So I just want you to think about doing a 180, turning around the other way from the Mount of Olives and looking in the other direction. So again, this was taken in the early 20th century, looking the other way, looking to the east from the Mount of Olives. It's kind of hard to see, but you see what that is right there, that kind of low, bright spot? That's the Dead Sea. And the mountains on the other side of the Dead Sea. From Jerusalem, all you can see are the mountains. But from the mountains, you can see miles and miles and miles. That's over 30 miles looking off to the east. And when we think about God, God can see from His vantage point things that we cannot. When we perceive that we are surrounded by our enemies on all sides, God can see the true reality of His impending victory. And oh, that God would open our eyes to see it too. open our eyes of faith, like Elisha's servant in 2 Kings chapter 6. This is one of my favorite stories from the Old Testament. You know how much I love Elisha and these crazy stories that we find in the story of Elisha. But in 2 Kings chapter 6, we see one of those where the king of Syria is upset because Elisha keeps telling the king of Israel where he's going to be. And so he sends his army after this one man, after this one prophet. And he finds him in Dothan. And he sent horses and chariots, verse 14, and a great army there. And they came by night and surrounded the city, verse 15. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" So he answered, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. That's our reality too. The Lord surrounds us. And we don't see that with our physical eyes. We don't get to see behind the curtain very often. Of course, if we did, if we just saw, you know, the angels of the Lord and the fiery chariots all the time, it wouldn't be faith, would it? It'd be sight. So what does trusting the Lord look like? What does faith look like as we try and see God everywhere and know that he lasts beyond the temporary things, and so can we, and God can see everything that we cannot? What does trusting the Lord look like? It looks like obedience. Obedience that flows from a pure and undefiled heart. Go back to Psalm 125 one more time. Psalm 125. Notice verses 4 and 5. "Do good, O Lord, to those who are good, and to those who are upright in their hearts." Maybe your translation says, "who are pure in their hearts. As for such as turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them away with the workers of iniquity. Peace be upon Israel." The same choice is found over and over in the Psalms. Following God's good way with an upright, that is a pure heart, or turning aside to my own crooked way to work iniquity. Remember what Jesus said in the Beatitudes? He talked about those who are pure in heart. "Blessed are the pure in heart," he says, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8, "for what? They shall see God." Not with their eyes, brethren, but with the eyes of their hearts. We see that God does, in fact, surround us. And we trust him to know better than we do when our hearts are purely devoted and submissive to him. And so my call, the call of this text to us, is to follow God's direction, to obey him, to make his will our will, to see and know that he sees so much more clearly than we do from his higher vantage point. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, he can see things that we cannot see. And so we need to follow him. Does that mean that we always fully understand the whys of what he tells us to do? No, we don't. How can we? As physical beings, we can't see over the mountains. And so we just have to, as we're going to sing here in just a second, trust and obey. Some of you maybe have heard this story before, but I can think of no better illustration to show that God can see the things that we cannot. When Maddie was a little girl, we went and visited Mishaya, my sister, in San Antonio. And where she was living, there was an apartment complex, and there's kind of a street that ran through the parking lot. And so there were cars parked right by the apartment complex and more cars that were parked across. And that's where the visitor's parking was. That's where we had parked. And so we're coming down from her third-story apartment where we had moved her entire library, but that's another story. We've got all the bags. I'm carrying all the bags, and we're coming down, and Madison's with me, and we get down to the bottom, and of course, it's Texas, and so everybody's driving these jacked-up trucks, right? And so Maddie's just a little ways in front of me, and she's going behind two trucks on these parks by the apartment complex. Then there's the road, and then there's our car over there. And from her vantage point between these mountainous trucks, all she can see is our car. But I can see over the trucks, and I see a car coming way too fast. And I'm loaded down, and I'm too far from her anyway. I've pulled a couple of stories like this. Y'all are going to think I'm a really bad dad. And so I did the only thing I could do. Stop! And she stopped. And the car blew through. Didn't even slow down. Why did she stop? I mean, from her vantage point, everything was clear. No danger, no issues, no problems. She stopped because she trusted that if I told her to stop, I had a good reason. And she stopped because she knew her job is to obey, even if she doesn't understand. Ladies and gentlemen, if that's not us and God, I don't know what is. From our vantage point, we don't see everything. And sometimes, even when it comes to the demands that God places upon us in His Word, we look at that and we say, why? Why? Why do I have to do that? I mean, this doesn't look dangerous. This doesn't look bad for me. And yet we must remember and trust that God commands are for our good always, that God always has a good reason, that these things are not just arbitrary, but God does it because it's what's good for us. We trust that. And if we trust that, you know what we do? To the very best of our abilities, not perfectly, but to the very best of our abilities, we obey Him. Yes, out of a sense of duty. Yes, out of a sense of fear, but above all else, out of a sense of loving trust that our Father knows better than we do. Because He can see everything that we cannot see. He sees the end from the beginning. He sees eternity. And we have to trust His direction, His Word, even when we don't fully understand it. What do I know, please God? Where's the Scripture that tells me I have the right to do this, that God wants me to do this? That's the question. Because I can't see everything clearly. And so I have to rely on the Lord and what He has revealed to me. And what He has revealed to me is sufficient to direct my life. That's trust. That's faith. And that's what I want us to think about over the course of this month. So we have to trust. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds His people. And I trust in God because God can be trusted. God makes no mistakes. He always does good. And He judges rightly. And God knows those who are His, those that He has made good. And He will do good to us. But do we know? Do we know that we are His? Do we know that we are His people? Do we prove that we are by the way that we live? Do we trust Him to guide, save, and deliver? You can come into His protection even this morning. You can be surrounded by Him and surrounded by others who love Him. But to do so, you have to trust and obey. And if we can help you with that, even now, come while together we stand and while we sing.
When you walk with the Lord,